So who remembers what the response to Earl Solemn was? What did we just sing? Lord, you have the words of everlasting life. When we sang that, were we saying the truth? Do we really believe those words that we just sang? Do we really believe that the words of the Lord are the key to everlasting life? What do we think about the law of God? The Ten Commandments that we heard given to us in that first reading. Is it something that we embrace, knowing that it is the key to everlasting life? That without it, we have no life? Is that our understanding, our position towards the law? Or is it just something that we suffer through? That we just try to squeak by with the bare minimum of effort without getting caught? Do we truly embrace the law of God as the key to everlasting life? We live in a time with a false understanding of freedom and a false sense of personal, individual autonomy, that I can do whatever I want, that I can make my own laws, I can make my own rules, as long as I don't hurt anybody else. I would do what I want to do. I am free. We have this misunderstanding of the notion of freedom. But when God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, what did he say before he gave us the first commandment? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. Before he gave the commandments, he was reminding his people and he's reminding us that he is a God of freedom. That it was through his work, his power, his majesty, that the people of God were set free from their slavery. And he set up these laws, these rules, to make sure they stayed free. They maintained their freedom. It's because they had already been disobedient to the covenant that forced them into slavery the first time. He was giving them the laws, the rules, the parameters in which they could be free. Christ tells us, the Old Testament tells us, that we are to be holy, that we are to be perfect, just as our Heavenly Father is holy, just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. The law of the Lord, everlasting life, allows us to achieve that perfection. And when we speak about perfection, we're not speaking about flawlessness, immaculately, whatever you conjugate that word. It's not about not having sin. When we speak about perfection, we speak about the thing achieving the end for which it was created. The human person was created to be in communion with our Heavenly Father in heaven for all eternity. So that's what it means for us to be perfect, is to be with our Heavenly Father, to be in communion with Him. The laws are those rules that allow us that freedom, the freedom to truly flourish as a human person. Those of you who are parents, you have laws, you have rules for your children and for your home. That's not to punish your children. It's to help them flourish, to become full human beings with an ability to act with a moral conscience, to live a life of virtue and grace. This is why God gave us those commandments. This is why God gave us the law, so that we can live a life of grace and virtue in communion with Him, because He knows that we need it. And when we honestly reflect upon our own lives, we know that we need it as well. The end of the gospel, Jesus says, he doesn't need anyone to explain to him about the human nature. He knows it well. St. Augustine says that God is closer to we are than we are to ourselves. God knows us, and he knows what we need. So often we have an idea that laws, that rules, especially the rules about God, restrict our freedom. They're an obstacle to my life and to my happiness. We come begrudgingly to do the things of the Lord. We fight against it, just like a teenager fights against their parents because they want to do what they want to do, and their parents just don't understand me, and if they only knew. We come with that same adolescent attitude towards God so many times. And it's this season of Lent that the church has set aside so that we can have that examination of our hearts to find out those times when we've gone astray, the times when we've built false gods and false idols, where we have defamed and desecrated his name, when we don't keep holy the Sabbath, when we don't love our neighbor, our parents, and everyone else as we're called to. This season of Lent is a beautiful and perfect time to examine our lives so that we can get back into that right relationship. That's what God created the covenant for, is to keep a perfect covenant. And yes, as we enter into the covenant, there is some surrendering of our autonomy. We can't do whatever we want to do. We do what we should do. We do what we need to do in our own lives. When a man and a woman get married, we can say there's a certain surrendering of that autonomy in order to be faithful to the covenant. That's not a begrudging action. It's done with joy and anticipation of the fullness of life. It's the same thing for our covenant with God. Yes, we can't do all the things that we think we want to do, but as we're faithful to God and to his law and to his church, the human person truly flourishes. And then we become truly happy. And we begin even today to live the everlasting life that we will live in the fullness when we get to heaven. God, we heard 2 weeks ago with Noah, and last week with Abraham, this covenantal relationship that God has with his people. And he called the Israelites to himself to be a light to the nations, so that everyone who was in sin would know what it meant to be in relationship with God. That was the purpose of the covenant with the Israelites. They were sent out to the world to show the world what it meant to be in relationship. But so often they fell into idolatry and unfaithfulness with the pagan people that they came in contact with. So often they betrayed the covenant. But God was always faithful. He always called them back. He always set them back on the right track. But it was almost page after page of the Old Testament of the infidelity and the unfaithfulness of the Israelite people. They were called to be a light to the nations. When Solomon built the temple was meant to be a light to the nations. The building was supposed to signify what the people were. We are supposed to signify that light to the nations. The temple was designed with certain areas. The closest area, the very center, was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And then there was a court for the priests, and a court for the men, and a court for the women, and then a court for the Gentiles. So even those who were outside of the promise had an area to come close to God and worship this foreign God as their hearts were being moved towards true worship. And it was in that area of the Gentiles that we heard about today that Jesus ran out the money changers, threw out all the animals. Because once again, the Jews were not being faithful to their role. They were not allowing the Gentiles access to the temple because they had used that area for an impure, unholy purpose. And that's why Christ said, "Destroy this temple, I will raise it up." Talking about his own body, that he would be the new temple. And that's why St. Paul can say, we preach Christ and Him crucified. It's to crucify Jesus who has become the temple. God gave Moses the Decalogue, the 10 words. John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, the log, the logos became flesh and dwelt among us. The very word of God took up flesh. The very word of God was crucified. And it's that crucified Lord that we as Christians proclaim. The new temple is Jesus. This season of Lent is primarily set aside for those people who are preparing for baptism for the first time. Those adult catechumens who have sought the truth and have found the truth and on Easter Vigil will be baptized, confirmed, and receive the Holy Eucharist. It's also a time for those of us who have been baptized to retrace our journey, to examine ourselves for the infidelity and the idolatry in our lives, to remind ourselves once again that we serve a faithful God whose words will bring us to everlasting life. We have to allow Jesus to come into our own hearts, because in our baptism we have become temples of the Holy Spirit, a temple of the crucified Lord. Our very lives should proclaim the fact that Jesus has died for our sins. Those times that we have failed, we allow Christ into our heart to drive out the idolatry, to drive out the impurity, to drive out the unfaithfulness, to drive out the wounds and the pains that we carry from our past sin, to drive out the burdens and the struggles we carry because of illnesses and broken marriages and destroyed families and terrible situations at school and at work. All of those things that are not perfect within us, Christ wants to drive them out and heal us, so that we can become holy, we can become perfect, and we can proclaim to the Lord that Christ is Lord. This season of Lent is a very special time for each one of us. That the word of the Lord is our everlasting life. He died for that. Do you believe it? Does your life reflect it? Are you a light to the nations that Christ has died and you proclaim a crucified Lord? This is life. This is what our baptism has given us. And this is what a life of sacramental, liturgical life lived within the church allows us to live every day. This everlasting life that the Word of God gives us. The Word that was made flesh. The Word that was crucified and rose again. The Word that comes to us each Mass in the Holy Eucharist. Do we believe it? Are we ready to allow Jesus to cleanse the temple of our hearts, of our minds, of our bodies? Do we believe that the words of the Lord are the key to everlasting life?